This is the Does God Exist Quarterly Journal for the third quarter of 2025. John Clayton is your reader. The cover of this particular issue of our quarterly has written on it, Lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a picture of mountains. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, along with Luke 6, verses 20 through 49, are commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. In these passages, Jesus outlines the new dispensation. The moral law of Judaism is expanded, and the moral law of Christianity implies God's teachings to our daily lives. Like any father, God wants his children to be happy and live productive, fruitful lives. The Sermon on the Mount shows us how to achieve that. The first 12 verses of Matthew are known as the Beatitudes. They all start with the word blessed, which can be translated as happy. Each beatitude deals with a personal way to find happiness and contentment. Being poor in spirit is an alternative to being proud and frustrated and feeling superior to others. To mourn, verse 4, refers to a change in thinking. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Being meek, in verse 5, means being gentle. To hunger, verse 6, is to be at peace with your new understandings. Luke 15, 17 offers an example through the parable of the prodigal son. To be merciful, verse 7, involves the joy of forgiving and being forgiven. Pure in heart, verse 8, means living free from corruption. Though there's little joy in a casino, fellowship with fellow believers brings great joy and laughter. Being a peacemaker, verse 9, rather than causing conflict, provides a sense of fulfillment and purpose. Being persecuted for doing what is right, verses 11 and 12, brings satisfaction and a sense of achievement. All these principles lead to joyful living. The rest of the sermon addresses the challenges we face in life and teaches how to handle them. Verses Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24, discuss anger and peacemaking. Verses 27 through 32 focus on avoiding sexual misconduct, pornography, and divorce. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37 warns against oaths and false promises, which can cause guilt and hypocrisy. One major mental stressor is the desire to get even for perceived injustices, but choosing not to retaliate brings peace. Matthew 6 starts by instructing us to give to others quietly, which is a key to feeling good about our actions. Verses 5 through 18 emphasize developing a close personal relationship with God through prayer and fasting, focusing solely on God rather than seeking human approval. Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34 teaches us not to worry about food or clothing, trusting that God will provide, all of which reduces stress and promotes mental stability. Matthew 7 begins by urging Christians not to be judgmental or hypocritical. It's not our place to judge others, because as Joe Cocker sang in Walk a Mile in My Shoes, we don't know what others are facing. Verses 9 through 11 remind us that the only good things come from God. And verse 12 presents the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. Religious con artists can cause suffering, and Matthew 7, verses 15 through 22 encourages us to evaluate the fruit of religious teachers before accepting their teaching. The extent to which we accept and apply Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount will determine our happiness and contentment. These teachings are unique to Christianity because they come from God, not from human wisdom. We all face struggles, and Jesus understands this. In Matthew 24, verses 6 through 7, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. End of quote. To non-believers, these events cause worry and despair. But believers know that what we experience here is the worst we will ever endure. In the end, Christians will find peace and joy with God. Revelation 21-22 describes the complete peace and comfort Christians will have with God in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be joy we can only imagine. The difference between meekness and weakness. What do you understand meek to mean? For many in our culture, being meek is thought of as being a nerd or a pushover, someone who stands for nothing. The Bible explains the difference between meekness and weakness. The Greek word, translated as meek, is pragos, meaning power under control, like a soothing medicine or gentle breeze. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines meekness as, quote, an attitude of humility towards God and gentleness toward man, springing from a recognition that God is in control. It is strength and courage under control, combined with kindness. The truth is, modern men are often too weak to truly embody meekness. Most church congregations have a surplus of women and children and too few men. Any weakling can live selfishly, but it takes real strength to feed the hungry, bring water to the thirsty, give clothing to those in need, provide medicine to the sick, or visit prisoners. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 shows that meekness is about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The same chapter describes the behaviors of the weak in verses 9 through 21. Adultery, fornication, in other words, pornography, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and unreveling. The Bible records men who had the strength to do what was right, meekness, in other words, including Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, and Jesus. There are also weak men like Saul, Lot, Felix, Pilate, Agrippa, and Herod. Being a Christian means understanding the difference between meekness and weakness. Because many men are weak, women tend to dominate modern Christianity, doing the work outlined in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. The declining numbers of active churches and the rise of nuns in our society are a clear sign of this. Life isn't fair. I'm sure you've noticed that life isn't fair. When my daughter was young, she felt it was unfair that her friends had clothing, cars, money, and food we could not afford. She was especially bitter when I plowed up the front yard to grow enough food to survive the winter. While her friends dined at fancy restaurants, we ate at McDonald's, only on special occasions. We made applesauce from Lodi apples from a tree we planted in our yard, sweetening it with saccharin because my wife was diabetic. My daughter would say, "My friends buy applesauce at the grocery store, and we have to make ours? It isn't fair!" When she was in high school, she saw her non-Christian friends driving expensive cars to school while she rode the school bus. The disparity hasn't changed, as the rich get richer, often at the expense of the poor. Jesus Christ said, quote, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16, verse 13. My daughter attended a Christian college in Texas, where professors knew her by name and often invited her to their homes. Her friends went to private universities with hundreds of students in each class and no personal relationship with their professors. Many of these friends who had money, cars, and fancy houses have faced serious problems with drugs, alcohol, broken marriages, and mental illness. They find it hard to believe that our marriage lasted 49 years and only ended when my wife died. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples not to worry about food, water, or clothing. Matthew 6:25-34, because God would provide for them. He started this by saying, you cannot serve God and money, because holding to one means despising the other. Verse 4. Life isn't fair. But God meets our basic needs. The reward for Christians is that after this life, we will have an existence so wonderful it will surpass anything on earth. Those who reject God have nothing when this life ends. In Luke 16:19-31, Jesus shares the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a beggar. When the rich man dies, he suffers, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man wants Lazarus to help him, but he is reminded that he had good things in life while Lazarus suffered. Now Lazarus is comforted and the rich man is in pain. The bottom line is that life isn't fair, but Christians have the ultimate reward in eternity. A remarkable story of the power of forgiveness. The Does God Exist Ministry received a letter illustrating the incredible power of forgiveness. Roy Woolman from Texas wrote that since the 1990s, John Clayton and this ministry have had, quote, an enormous influence, end of quote, on his family's life. After reading John's article in, quote, Life is Hard, But There is Hope, end of quote, in our fourth quarter 2024 issue, he wanted to affirm that truth by sharing a story how forgiveness can transform lives. Mr. Willman's daughter, Carla, was a student at Hardin University when she was murdered years ago. After 20 years, the Willmans wrote letters to the two prisoners serving life sentences. The letters conveyed forgiveness and included an offer to study the Bible with them through correspondence. The men, who were in separate prisons, both responded with astonishment and expressed an interest in learning more. That Bible study, aided by prison chaplains, led both men to be baptized into Christ 10 years ago. Since then, they have shared their faith with other prisoners, resulting in the baptism of 17 inmates so far. Both forgiven prisoners continue to write to Roy Willman twice a month with words of praise and thanksgiving for their new life in Christ Jesus. One of the prisoners, Mitchell Skinner, is an artist who has sold his artwork to raise money for a scholarship at Hardin University in the name of murdered Carla Woolman. The scholarship is now fully funded, surpassing $50,000. Roy Woolman said, quote, the show of repentance and gratitude for salvation in Jesus Christ from both men is remarkable, end of quote. The extraordinary outcome of this tragedy was only possible because Carla's parents were willing to forgive the men responsible for their daughter's death. Mitchell Skinner shared his testimony with fellow prisoners, and we want to share that testimony. This is Mitchell Skinner's testimony. I've been locked up now for 24 years on a life without parole sentence. When I first came down, I was bitter, and I felt like I didn't deserve the sentence I was given because I didn't murder anyone. In fact, I'm the one who came to the police station and told them what I had witnessed, which led to the arrest of my fall partner, Patrick Patterson. I knew I would receive some prison time for being with Patrick, but to be given a sentence equal to his bothered me, and that bitterness changed me into someone that most people didn't like. Heck, I didn't even like myself. I'm sure some of you may have felt the same way at some time in your lives. Life isn't fair. It sure wasn't fair for Carla Willman, the Harding student who was murdered at the age of 21. 7 years later, in 2002, my only brother was murdered. Now I knew firsthand the pain of loss from a violent act. It tore my family apart. We couldn't even mention my brother's name for many years without breaking down in tears. I promised my brother's two sons at their dad's funeral that I would get this guy, Ricky Taylor, when he came to prison and I was able to run into him. But God must have been looking out for him and me. He only did 7 years in prison, and he did all seven at the Wrightsville unit, a prison I could never go to because of my life sentence. Oh, yeah. I almost forgot to mention that Ricky Taylor is my son's father-in-law. My son's wife is this man's daughter. When I had first gotten the news about my brother being killed, Skinner, they want you in the chaplain's office. You all know the drill. It's never good news. I said some things that I shouldn't have when allowed to make a couple of calls. I basically told April, my son's wife, that I had nothing against her, but her father is mine when he comes to prison. She's the mother of my four grandchildren. And because of this tragedy and the comments I made, I have never met any of them. Not only did I lose a brother, but I also lost a son of my grandchildren. I was getting reports from my parents that my son and his family were visiting Ricky Taylor on a regular basis. This bothered me a great deal. I started telling people that I didn't have a son. The weight of the world was pressing down on me pretty hard. Then one night in 2014, I received a letter from someone in Texas. Texas? I don't know anyone in Texas. When I opened it and started reading, I realized what I held in my hands. I couldn't believe my eyes. It was a letter of forgiveness from the family of Carla Willman, the murdered Harding University student. How could they forgive me when I couldn't forgive myself? As I read further, Woolery Woman gave me an answer. He quoted a scripture from Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, quote, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This man and his wife, through their willingness to surrender their own emotions to serve a loving God, put God's love in action and wrote to me offering their forgiveness. It had a life-changing effect on me. Suddenly, I didn't feel so alone in the world. These people showed me that God's love is real. I wondered what this man was demonstrating. It was so powerful to me that I couldn't contain my excitement. That's the power of God's love. You have to tell others about it. Everyone I spoke to was just as amazed as I was. As I continued to write and receive letters from Roy Woolman, he taught me what I must do to be saved. Not long after that, I was baptized. I felt the need to write a letter to Ricky Taylor, the man who murdered my only brother in 2002. I wanted him to feel the love of God that I had and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I also wrote to my son's wife explaining how forgiveness changed my life, and how I wanted to show that same love and concern to her dad. Those letters opened up communication between us, which led to visits with my son and his family. That's the power forgiveness holds. It changes lives. It brings families back together. I'm a living witness that God can take a bad situation and make something bloom from it. While nailed to the cross, Jesus asked his Father to forgive us. If we're in Christ, we should learn to surrender self and allow the love of Christ to work in and through us. May the love of Christ and his forgiveness be with you. If you aren't in Christ, may the Holy Spirit lead you to him and show you a more abundant way of living. Here's an epilogue. Roy Woolman submitted this testimony to us, hoping it would help our readers to understand the powerful promise of Romans 8:28. which tells us that God can work all things together in His own way, in His own time, and to His glory and to our spiritual eternal benefit. He also said it shows, quote, the necessity of forgiving others. If you want to receive God's forgiveness and have forgiveness can, with God's help, change the lives of both the forgiven and the forgivers, it is our prayer that this story will encourage you to forgive. Oops! Embarrassing details in the Gospels by Roland Ernst. Only one thing can explain the birth and growth of a Christian faith, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The entire New Testament focuses on the resurrection. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 20, quote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." End of quote. Factors that verify the truth of the resurrection story include the testimony of eyewitnesses recorded soon after the events, which include embarrassing details. The primary sources were the eyewitnesses, especially Matthew, Mark, and John. Their accounts were recorded shortly after the events, while other eyewitnesses would have been alive to challenge the reports, but they didn't. Paul was also an eyewitness. He wrote within 20 years of the resurrection, recorded an early Christian creed that believers may have been reciting just a few months after the events. See 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7. How about those embarrassing details? They include facts that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John incorporated into their Gospels that a writer fabricated a story would likely omit, since they reflect poorly on the apostles. These include when Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled in fear. Matthew 26, 31 through 56, and Mark 14, 50 through 52. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, Mark 14, 66 through 72, and Luke 22, 54 through 62. The disciples doubted the resurrection reports, Mark 16, verses 9 through 14, John 20, verses 24 through 30 and 29. The disciples hid from Jewish leaders, John 20 and verse 19. Women were the first to testify about the resurrection, even though women's testimonies were considered less credible at that time. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, Mark 16, 1 through 11, Luke 24, 1 through 12, and John 20, verses 1 through 10. Many other pieces of evidence support the truth of the resurrection. But these embarrassing details are especially worth noting, as Paul stated, quote, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Life questions in three categories. Everyone is curious about the things we see in nature. Our post on DoesGodExist.today and on Facebook often concern animals, plants, and ecosystems. Most people observing living creatures believe they see design and have questions about life in three categories. How does it work? The first category of questions asks mainly why a scientist or scientifically minded is, quote, "How does it work?" End of quote. We want to understand how DNA determines the various traits of living things. We're curious about how green plants convert sunlight and carbon dioxide into energy to power their cells. How does a bat find its prey in the dark? How can an octopus control 8 arms independently? The questions are many. What is the purpose? The second category is, what is the purpose? Atheist scientist Richard Dawkins stops after the how question to say, quote, "Biology is a study of things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose." end of quote. But then he makes it very clear that he believes they are not designed and have no purpose. On the other hand, theologians look for purpose. Since God created the world, he must have a purpose in mind. How and when did this originate? Both scientists and theologians ask questions in the third category. They want to know how and when did this originate? How did the universe come into being? How did life come from non-living chemicals? When did the first human life begin? And how? For believers, the Bible provides basic answers to these questions. However, since the Bible is not a science textbook, it leaves many questions unanswered, and that is where science can help find answers. Looking at questions about life in three categories, the third is very contentious because scientists and believers disagree. I mean that unbelieving scientists disagree with believers and vice versa. But also scientists disagree with other scientists, and believers disagree with other believers. Interestingly, in recent years, some of these disagreements have been resolved. Those who once insisted that the universe was eternal have been forced to accept the evidence of a cosmic beginning about 13.8 billion years ago. Believers, however, continue to debate young Earth and old Earth theology. All believers need to accept that the Bible does not specify when the universe began or when Adam and Eve lived. As Christians, we must let the Bible speak where it speaks and allow science to speak where it speaks. Of the questions about life in these three categories, the most important for believers to consider falls into the second category. What is the purpose of life? That is a question the Bible clearly addresses. For example, read Romans 12 verses 1 through 2, Romans 6, 22, and Ephesians 3 verses 10 through 12. Roland Ernst is the author of that. This next article is also by Roland Ernst, and the title of it is Earth's Age is Irrelevant. How old is planet Earth? Why does it matter? Various branches of science agree, based on strong evidence, that our planet is about 4.5 billion years old. Many Christians argue it is only a few thousand years old, making it a matter of faith. In other words, if you disagree with their timeline, you are considered an evolutionist and a Bible denier. Scientists have methods for calculating Earth's age that do not involve faith or denying the Bible. The truth is that Earth's age is irrelevant to Christian faith. Why do so many Christians insist on the young Earth? It may be because they believe the Bible says so. They base this on a document written by James Usher, an archbishop in the Church of Ireland, published in 1654. He calculated that Earth's creation took place on October the 22nd, 4004 BC, basing his calculations on the assumption that the genealogies in Genesis are complete and that they are recorded for the purpose of chronology. Those assumptions are incorrect. Biblical genealogies are incomplete and meant to show lineage, not precise timeline. Ultimately, the lineage led to the Messiah, because only English translations of the Bible included Usher's chronology, and many came to believe it as gospel's truth. Another major reason why Christianity today adopt young Earth view is they believe it refutes evolution. Scientists don't insist on billions of years because they want to allow time for evolution to occur. A little-known fact that scientists hesitate to admit is that 4.5 billion years isn't long enough for unguided evolution to produce the diversity of life on Earth. In reality, no amount of time is sufficient for random mutations and natural selection to achieve this. Plus, a significant portion of that time would be needed just for the planet to cool and become capable of supporting life. Then additional time would be necessary for non-living elements to organize into the first living cells. They couldn't even do that on their own, even in an unlimited amount of time, but that's another issue. Ultimately, Earth's age is irrelevant to Christian faith. While the age of the Earth is crucial to geology, paleontology, astronomy, physics, chemistry, and other sciences, it does not impact the truth of the Bible or Christian beliefs. Archbishop Usher was an intelligent church leader and scholar, but his chronology is flawed because it rests on false assumptions. False assumptions lead to false conclusions. Mind or Matter by Roland Ernst. Did the universe originate with matter or with a mind? If matter was the starting point for all things, then we are simply matter. In that case, how can we have a mind? Are our minds just collections of cells formed from molecules that consist of atoms, which are made up of subatomic particles? Could unguided matter create our minds? Do we merely imagine that we have minds? It seems more reasonable that a mind was the starting point for all things. In that case, the mind, capital M, initiated the matter that formed the entire cosmos, all living things and us. That mind, capital M, gives us minds, small m, because only a mind, capital M, can create a mind, small man. The human mind has two working parts. The physical part, which we call the brain. Materialists try to tell us that the brain is all there is. The brain handles material possessions, including sensory and motor function. It also influences emotion and memory. The other part, the soul, is not made of material substance. The soul performs abstract reasoning, makes moral choices, and exhibits free will. It is what makes us different from other animals. The non-material part of our mind works in conjunction with the physical brain. The brain controls our physical movements, but deciding what to do is primarily under the influence of the soul. Reasoning and decision-making are activities of the soul, but damage to the brain can severely affect our ability to reason and make moral choices. The physical and spiritual aspects of our minds must work together to make us fully functioning humans. For that reason, a person who experiences brain damage from stroke, brain cancer, severe brain injury, Alzheimer's, or other causes, struggles with abstract reasoning and decision-making. Dementia also results in loss of memory, sensory awareness, and motor skills, and it affects our emotions. However, physical factors such as fatigue and illness can also affect those things. It is essential to understand that despite physical impairments, whether temporary or permanent, we remain the same person with the same soul. For those suffering from dementia, regardless of its cause, loved ones need to realize that the soul, the spiritual part of that person, is still present. Brain malfunction makes the person seem very different because the soul is captive to the physical brain. We are all made in the image of God, who is a spirit, John 4:24, not physical. We are spirits functioning within a physical body. In this life, a damaged brain can limit the functioning of a person's soul. However, we can thank God that the soul is freed from the brain at the moment of death. And those who have accepted the salvation Jesus offers will spend a blissful eternity with him. Our scientist for this issue is Blaise Pascal, who lived from 1623 to 1662. He was a French mathematician, a physicist, an inventor, a philosopher, a pioneer in the natural and applied sciences. And he made important contributions to the study of fluids and clarified the concepts of pressure and volume. And Pascal's famous wager was this, quote, "Let us weigh up the gain and loss by calling heads that God exists. Let us assess the two cases. If you win everything. And if you lose nothing. Wager that he exists, then, capital H, without hesitating." Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. The purpose of the Old Testament. The Old and New Testament serve different purposes. The Old Testament is about God's chosen people, the Israelites, and how God deals with them and the pagan nations around them. He gives them laws to follow, famously the Ten Commandments, plus many others to help them to keep them in the right relationship with Him and others. But because all humans sin, and sin separates us from a holy God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, there had to be an atonement for their sins. God commanded animal sacrifices because blood was necessary to atone for sin, Hebrews 9:22. However, God tells us, quote, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Their sins were never fully atoned for, just, quote, "carried forward," end of quote, year after year, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. The only blood that can fully forgive our sins is the blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. He is our perfect lamb sacrifice. And that's a quote from Hebrews. Because only He lived a sinless life, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Therefore, only He, Jesus, could pay the price for our sins, Romans 6:23. God's relationship with the Israelites in the Old Testament shows us how seriously He takes sin. Some people say the Old Testament God was more vengeful than the loving and forgiving God of the New Testament. God's tolerance of sin has not softened, Matthew 18, verses 8 through 9. What has changed is how we are forgiven. Only the blood of Jesus, through repentance and baptism, Romans 6, verses 2 through 8, and how we are punished. The Israelites sometimes saw immediate punishment from God. Exodus 32, verses 19 through 22. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. God even used pagan nations to punish them. However, in this Christian era of the New Covenant, the punishment for our sins, if we are not forgiven by the blood of Jesus, comes when our eternal soul is judged and punished. However, that doesn't mean we don't suffer consequences in this life for our bad decisions and behavior. God gives us free will to make choices that have consequences in this life and eternally. God tells us that, quote, "Everything was written in the past was written to teach us," Romans 15, verse 4. After Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, He rebuked His disciples for being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them all that the Scripture said concerning Himself. End of quote. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament, especially about Jesus. One of the most famous Old Testament passages about Jesus is Isaiah 53, depicting His crucifixion. The Old Testament is necessary for us to understand why only Jesus can save us from our sins. Danny Designs, Ocean Quahog. It's an animal that can live for 500 years. The ocean quahog is a clam native to North Atlantic that exemplifies the slogan, "Take it easy and live longer." The ocean quahogs living in deep cold waters further north live the longest, and those in southern areas tend to have a much shorter lives. Since these mollusks add one growth line to their shells each year, it's possible to determine their age by counting the lines. The oldest reported specimen found in 2006 was 507 years old. That means this clam began its life shortly after Columbus discovered the Americas. Who knows how much longer it might have lived if it had escaped capture. Ocean quahogs and a few other animals, like tortoises, have a quality that scientists call negligible sentience. What that means is they don't show signs of aging. Scientists are still trying to discover the factors that allow some animals to live long lives without apparent aging. We suggest that one factor is obvious. Take it easy and live longer. It's demonstrated by long-lived creatures with an unhurried and unstressed lifestyle. Perhaps we can learn something from that. The Creator had a reason to tell us to set aside time for rest. The ptarmigan. One of the most remarkable birds on the planet is the ptarmigan. Along with the snowshoe sare and Arctic fox, ptarmigans are masters of disguise. Ptarmigans change from dark colors in the summer to completely white in the winter. What makes the ptarmigan unique is they seem to be aware of the importance of their color. The shift from winter plumage to summer is a challenging time for these birds because of the risk of predation if they lose their camouflage. However, if they shed all their feathers at once, they would be unable to fly. Instead, ptarmigans seek out patches of mud and dirt to bathe themselves in order to keep their camouflage effective. The question is, how did ptarmigans know to do this? With a brain the size of a pea, these birds could not reason or plan this behavior. The three species of ptarmigans, rock, willow, and white-tailed, are designed to be aware of their environment and themselves. Joe Jackson wrote in Alaska Magazine, quote, "This is a bird that's hyper-aware of what's around it, and we know hyper-aware of itself," end of quote. Trying to explain the ptarmigan's astonishing behavior by chance is creative but not logical. It appears that an intelligence has designed a system that allows these birds to survive in a complex environment. We can truly, quote, "know there is a God through the things he has made," Romans 1 and verse 20. News and notes. Soil moisture and water shortages. Drought events in various parts of the world have resulted in the loss of 1.614 gigatons of water between 2000 and 2002. A gigaton is 1 billion tons. In the United States, irrigation has become highly contested, as rivers in Nebraska and Colorado cannot supply enough water to grow wheat and other grain crops. Drawing from the water table has caused its level to drop over 10 feet in recent years. Studies at the University of Texas and Seoul National University show that water shortages will lead to more hunger and human suffering if we do not take action to stop soil moisture loss. A solution is available. We can use nuclear energy and various processes to desalinate seawater. Removing salt from seawater provides the minerals humans need while generating fresh water for irrigation and helping to restore soil moisture. God has provided humans with the water we need. In the western United States, we can let rainfall and mountain ice melt, replenish soil moisture, while desalinization can supply additional water to cities by the ocean like Los Angeles. Water shortages have intensified greed and rivalry in many parts of our planet. The teachings of Jesus emphasize peace and a concern for others. Persecution of Christians in Nigeria. The Open Doors 2025 World Watch List states that persecution of Christians in Nigeria is severe. Last Christmas in northern Nigeria, armed militants attacked Christian villages. They burned houses, farms, and churches, beheaded a preacher, and left his head in the field for church members to find the next morning. The militants killed around 200 people and displaced around 20,000 Nigerians from their homes. They left half of the village's buildings in ruins, with roofs gone, walls reduced to rubble, lives lost, and families torn apart. Alliance Defending Freedom is assembling a group of lawyers to provide free legal support to targeted Christians. Their goal is to, quote, advocate the highest levels of law and policy internationally, to inspire global action, creating generational legal precedents for freedom that bring relief and justice to the persecuted, end of quote. Satan is having a field day with the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, but Christ is offering an answer to those under attack. We must pay for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and other countries, including our own. Animal pathogen transmission to humans. The World Organization for Animal Health and World Health Organization released data on the number of illnesses and deaths caused by pathogens transmitted to humans from animals worldwide each year. They collected data from 183 member states, revealing that around a billion illnesses and millions of deaths occur annually due to animal pathogen transmission. The recent data was prompted by the outbreak of bird flu, known as H5N1. That virus has sickened millions of birds, dozens of mammalian species, and people worldwide. This strain of avian influenza has threatened food supplies and prompted governments to seriously examine food scarcity and public health. When God designed life on Earth, He designed it to meet the needs of humans. Long before modern science, God gave dietary instructions to the ancient Israelites. Skeptics today may consider those instructions outdated. However, they were far ahead of their time, and many still apply today. We see the consequences of ignoring wise dietary and health guidelines. Nighttime pollinators. There is significant media discussion about the plight of bees, attributed to the use of insecticides and climate change. However, the media overlooks the fact that bees and butterflies are primarily daytime pollinators. Out of approximately 350,000 flowering plant species, some rely on nighttime pollinators. The list of nighttime pollinators include moths, cockroaches, beetles, slugs, snails, and bats. Many people see them as pests, especially cockroaches and beetles. Because of this, they often target pollinators by applying chemicals to control them. The result is that many desirable plants fail to reproduce and eventually die out. The solution is to help people understand the importance of being careful about what they use on their plants and why. Christians believe that God designed all ecosystems, and good stewardship means protecting what He gives us. Microplastics and dementia. Researchers from the University of New Mexico have found a striking link between dementia and the concentration of microplastics in human brains. A study of the autopsy of specimens revealed that the brains of people with dementia contained as much as 5 times more microplastics than those of healthy brains. Comparisons of brain tissues from 2016 and 2024 show 50% higher concentrations in the 2024 sample. The fact is that pollution appears to be a major cause of dementia. Like cancer, brain problems are connected to human greed and failure to use what God has given us wisely. Reducing the flow of microplastics into the environment will be a tough challenge because affordable alternatives to plastics are currently unavailable. Meanwhile, more research is needed to understand the connection between microplastics and dementia. How sea turtles find food. Research has answered an interesting question about life in the sea. How do turtles find food? They have an extensive diet, including small invertebrates, jellyfish, and fish eggs. The problem is these food sources are only in small patches scattered across the ocean. So how do sea turtles locate them? The answer relates to Earth's magnetic field. Sea turtles can create GPS-like maps, magnetic maps, of the Earth's oceans. They start doing this as hatchlings and remember the locations for years or even decades. Loggerhead sea turtles live for about 20 years. and the internal GPS map guides them to food and migration rights for their entire lives. For Hatchling to survive, it's essential that sea turtles find food quickly and grow large enough to escape predators. Recent research has shown that sea turtles possess two senses for detecting Earth's magnetic field. One senses the direction of the magnetic field lines, and the other detects magnetic features to locate foraging areas where they find food and beaches where they can lay their eggs. Studies also show that migrating songbirds have these same magnetoreception systems. God has endowed all animals with special tools they need to survive. We see God's wisdom and planning everywhere in the natural world. Archaeomagnetic dating. Biblical archaeologists use various dating methods to uncover the history of ancient Israel. Three of these methods are relative dating, carbon-14 dating, and a newer technique called archaeomagnetic dating. In relative dating, archaeologists compare the age of objects based on their depth in a dig. Objects near the surface are younger, while those deeper are under multiple debris layers and are older. Researchers also use carbon-14 dating, where organic material is present, such as seeds found inside pottery. Other organic matter, like fruits and textiles, can also be dated with this method. All living things absorb a radioactive isotope of carbon, and once they die, this isotope decays at a steady rate. By measuring the remaining carbon-14 in an artifact, scientists can determine its age. However, often the amount of carbon-14 is too small to detect. The half-life of carbon-14 makes it suitable for dating samples from roughly 1200 to 800 BC, a key period in biblical history. Recent advances have introduced a method that uses changes in Earth's magnetic field. Archaeomagnetic dating can establish exact dates for materials that were heated to high temperatures, such as during fires, lava flows, or volcanic intrusions. When materials like bricks or pottery are fired, their magnetic particles align with Earth's magnetic field. As they cool, this magnetic pattern is locked in place. Since scientists understand how Earth's magnetic field has shifted over time, archaeologists can use these magnetic signatures to determine the age of the artifacts. By combining archaeomagnetic dating with other dating methods, researchers can verify biblical events. This technique has helped date the time when Pharaoh Shishak, in the King James Version, attacked Jerusalem, 1 Kings 14, verses 25 through 26. As new tools like archaeomagnetic dating become more refined, it's harder for skeptics to dismiss the biblical record because these methods allow us to verify its historical accuracy. A partial solution for invasive species. The California Department of Fish and Wildlife has proposed a partial solution for invasive species. Eat them. Aaron Huggins of the group wrote, quote, "Eating invasive species can help protect native wildlife by reducing their numbers and limiting the damage they cause to ecosystems. The nutria is an invasive species causing problems in 18 states, especially in California. These rodents are native to South America, but were originally introduced into the United States for the fur trade. Officials thought they had eradicated them from California in the 1970s, but they started to reappear in 2017. Nutrias cause significant issues for farmers and livestock owners because they eat vegetation down to the roots. Nutrias are even more omnivores than goats, making them more destructive. This isn't the first time an invasive species has become a problem. In the 1970s, Asian carp were introduced into ponds to control aquatic plants. Four East Asian species were introduced: silver carp, bighead carp, grass carp, and black carp. Some of these species would jump high out of the water when disturbed, creating a hazard for recreational boaters and extensive measures have been taken to keep them out of the Great Lakes. Fish and wildlife officials are now suggesting a partial solution for invasive species. Turn them into a food source for humans. Even high-end restaurants now offer nutria and carp meat on their menus. Convincing the public to accept this will take time. A partial solution for invasive species might be to eat them, but a better solution is for people to avoid disturbing the natural balance in God's well-designed world. Bogong moth migration. Since ancient times, humans have used the stars for navigation. Similarly, many animals and migratory birds do the same. Even some insects rely on stars to guide their flights at night. For the first time, researchers have discovered that insects use stars to steer their long-distance migrations. These insects are bogong moths native to Australia. Researchers spent years studying how bogong moths migrate. They wanted to understand how a moth flying at night can travel 620 miles to a place it has never visited before. After spending summer in the cool, dark caves of the Australian Alps, they travel every autumn to their breeding grounds in the Australian bush. Because bogong moths migrate at night, they can't navigate by the sun. Previous research has shown that birds, as well as some insects like dung beetles, use Earth's magnetic field to steer their flight. However, dung beetles travel only a few meters, not 1,000 kilometers. Researchers aim to understand how bogong moths navigate such long journeys. They captured some bogong moths, placed them in a planetarium-like flight simulator, and blocked the Earth's magnetic field, forcing the moths to rely upon eyesight for navigation. The study concludes that the moths use the stars to guide their paths. Bogong moths are the first insects known to undertake long-distance migrations at night using the stars for guidance. Is the incredible migration of the bogong moth simply a coincidence, or is it a part of an intricate design system of life? Well, that's the Does God Exist Quarterly for the visually impaired for the third quarter of 2025. We hope that you have learned some things as you have read or listened to this presentation, and that you have enjoyed your journey through God's creation. This is John Clayton wishing you the best, and we hope that you will be blessed in the meantime with good health and with the peace that only God can give.